If you will, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll be there in a little bit. But first, we're going to pray, and then I want to read you something from Ecclesiastes. Not many people study Ecclesiastes because they don't understand it. It is the wisest man in the whole world that ever was, according to God, telling about what you learn down here under the sun. It's not a spiritual thing. It's what you learn on the earth. And so that throws a lot of people, especially when he says you go in the ground when you die like a dead dog. But it's things that you learn down here. Let's open first with a word of prayer, please. Lord, I thank you so very much this week for making your presence known in our lives and around this church and its people in such an obvious way that nobody could miss the point that you orchestrated everything that happened. It's hard to believe, Lord, that sometimes you let houses burn down. But when you get the response that you got to this ladies this week, we thank you, Lord, for what I'm sure is validation of you and your relationship with her and what all has happened in her life. So I thank you for that. So, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, open our hearts and teach us. Let us see how things change. And that where you stand, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and always have been. Thank you for Jesus. Forgive us for our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, Solomon was bringing up something in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. And he's bringing up some mysteries, some real questions. And he said, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. How does that happen? And he said, the waters return to where they started, where the river started. It's weird. But the next verse or two, he says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. In other words, what's going to be, it's what's already happened. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now that is some of the greatest wisdom I've ever heard. There is no new thing under the sun. We think there is. We think we are the civilization that has gone so much further than everything, and now we've got tractors big as this church, and they used to plow with a mule. But I'm here to tell you, he's talking about people here. He's not talking about things. He's talking about people. And the people are the same as everyone. And that's what the point he's trying to make. There's nothing new. At one time, people cut your head off with a sword. Now they shoot you with a gun. Same thing. The heart of man is the same. And that was the point that Solomon was trying to make. I've entitled this, Changing Values. And several people introduced this thing this morning. I mean, we were talking about it before I even got a chance to stand up and preach it. But I'm 77, been around a little bit, somewhat longer than some of you. But I want to remind you of something. That just to put things in proper perspective, in the last 50 to 60 years of my life that I have been able to observe and come to you and tell you firsthand these things have changed. Spanking has become illegal. You know that? You can get put in jail for spanking your youngin' in Walmart. God says in His Bible, 110 times you use the rod on those that are disobedient. We don't do that anymore. Even to the fact it can be against the law to do what God says. I can remember in the first grade, Ms. Rice, my first grade teacher, had a rubber hose that she doubled about three times, and she was very, very willing to use it on anybody that just barely challenged what she said. When you got out of there, you got into Ms. Wells' room. Both of these were old unmarried ladies. They were older. They were up in their 70s. And Ms. Wells had an oak yardstick that thick, and she'd beat you half to death that thing. For doing things like, we had painted green desk. And we found out you could lick your finger, write your name on the desk, and it showed up, but as you watched it, it just barely faded away. Now these names faded away. It wasn't like carving your name in the desk. But she'd take that quarter-inch thick yardstick made out of oak and just about bust your hands with it. You had to put your hands up on the desk and she'd whack it with that yardstick. This is the lady that also, like a pair of ice tongs, could reach and catch little second grade kids in the temple and pick them up and shake them like that. Now folks, she did that on a regular basis. Nobody said anything about it. That was in 1948 and 49. Hadn't been that long ago to somebody like me. Folks have stopped marrying. You notice that? It says in Timothy that in the last days they'll be forbidding people to be married. Times are changing, folks. And our values, if we're not very careful, if we don't, or if we're not grounded in this book, our values change with it. They say, of the U.S. population does not believe in the existence of a devil. That is probably the greatest thing Satan has ever done. Because of one thing I've learned about him, and it's stated starting in the third chapter of Genesis in this book, that the one thing that stands out about Satan is that he wants to destroy God's work, but he doesn't want anybody finding out that he's even got a part of any of it. As a boy, I can remember that stores in Montevallo closed on Sunday. And they would tell you exactly why they did it. The drugstore closed on Sunday. You couldn't even get a prescription if you were sick. Because they didn't want to offend the churchgoers. That's gone. Nobody cares whether I'm offended or not by whatever they did. It says in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Jesus answered Pilate when Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might stand testimony for the truth, and the people of truth hear my voice." Are you people of truth? If you listen and believe Jesus Christ, then you must be. In Romans chapter 10, it says, "How shall they believe except they hear?" There are a lot of people today who claim to be born again, who are regularly attending churches, all over that don't do all kind of things that God wants them to do simply because nobody has ever told them. I don't have any choice in what I preach to you guys, but I tell you this, there is this underlying desire in my heart for every one of you to know what's going on and not get it wrong. It would be the greatest embarrassment to me in the world if I stood up here and claimed to be preaching God's word and you were ignorant of half the stuff He wanted you to know about. So I'm seeing that you hear about this today. But He told me to tell you, and I'm going to. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, and the 23rd verse. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. That word, I looked up that word. It means going to the bottom. I don't know exactly why they associate that word with the word torment. But whatever they meant by torment, that's when you're going to the bottom. You're hitting bottom, I guess, you know. And those which were possessed with devils or demons. And those which were lunatic. That word means crazy. You know that. And those that had the palsy. That's a different word than we use. It's paralytics. It's people who are paralyzed. And He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. People were impressed with Jesus Christ because of these things He was doing. They appeared to understand it. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, just a few pages over to the right. And verse 13. And Jesus goeth up into a mountain and called unto them whom He wanted. And they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 men that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. Now look at how He equipped those 12 disciples that He anointed and chose out to preach for Him and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. This business of healing sickness and casting out devils is all the way through Scriptures. In the New Testament, it's everywhere. And Jesus and the words that was written about Him included that. Now I'll ask you right now one question. Just maybe get us in the moment of the thing. Where's all the devils now? Where's the demons? There's only 30% of them even believe there is such a thing. But where are they? I won't tell you about a guy by the name of Luke. You know him. He's in the Scriptures. Luke was a doctor. The only doctor of Jesus' crew back there in those days. They said that he was not born a Jew, that he was a proselyte Jew. He joined the Jewish faith, but he was a doctor. And the scholars say that he wrote the books of Luke and Acts. It was very polished writing. He and Paul were the only two of the disciples that had an advanced education. He was a scholarly man, that was his style, and he had a sense of propriety which normally is associated with people of class. There were several things that were included in Matthew, Mark, and John that weren't in Luke because he wouldn't write about them. He didn't write about them because he thought it was a kind of an embarrassing situation and he just didn't bring it up. His writings indicate that he had a vast medical knowledge. And the point I'm trying to make, Luke, the doctor in the bunch, very well educated, a classy guy, a scholarly guy, a person with a sense of propriety, wrote about the people of that day belonging to Jesus Christ and removing devils from people. Let's look, if you will, please, at Luke chapter 4, just a few pages over to the right. Let's see what he said word for word. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 31. And Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He spoke with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. Did you know the devil goes to church? He was there that day. Because he came inside of this guy, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace," or shut up, "and come out of him." He was talking to the devil that was inside the man. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he threw him down in the floor in the group of the whole people. He came out of him and hurt him not anymore. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now let me stop right here and make a comment about this. I've said it before, but I don't want you to miss this. People in that day were so much more aware of the evil spirits in the world, working in the world, than they ever thought about being today. It's worse than it is now in South America and Central America. Anybody from that place down there can tell you about what's going on down there. But they understood that at that day, and the thing that wowed them was, and here's a guy who's in command of the devil and his spirits. That was the thing Jesus came to show everybody. That was the thing he was using to let them know that he had power over death, because they gave the power of death to Satan. Satan was supposed to be the one to get you killed. This Bible says all over that Satan wants us all dead. It would please me if the next time you hear of some bird with an AK-47 cleaning out a school, that you realize that it was Satan that was doing that. You have not found one single Christian born-again believer that attests to the presence of Jesus Christ going in a school and shooting people. He wants you dead, folks, because you can't be born again after you're dead. And once you're born again, there's really no use to kill you other than to try to stop the work that God is trying to do through you for himself. And the fame of him went about in every place of the country around about. And he arose out of the synagogue, that's Jesus, and entered into Simon Peter's house. He went to visit Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. The people around Simon Peter's house went to Jesus and said, his mother-in-law is sick. Can you do something about it? And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and started serving them. Very much like the woman of the house does today when visitors come. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with any diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now some of y'all are too young to know. Back when all the healers were on TV, they finally wound out figuring it out that one guy in Oklahoma had a sheet of stainless steel under the carpet where people were standing, and when he put his hands on them to heal them, that a fella throwed a switch and give them 110 through that rug. They proved it. And there were all manners of that. And the people who didn't have the current under the rug would scream people coming in before they'd let them go on TV before the guys, because they wanted to make sure he was going to be able to heal them. But nobody that was walked in lame jumped up and ran out of the place that everybody knew was lame. That didn't happen. Laid his hands on every one of them and healed them all, it says in another place. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. That was a common happening in those days. And if you look at the list, there were those that were sick. There were those that were crazy. There were those that had demon possession or demon, I can't think of the word, the other session. Say it loudly. That's it. They were influenced by Satan instead of being possessed by Satan. Okay? Thank you. So then I got to looking. What happened to all these people that were crazy and that had demon possession? Where'd they go? Apparently, the public knew that they were all around them. I mean, they were in every cemetery. Some of them hung out there and were so mean they wouldn't let folks go visit the cemetery. I know there's one account of that. So you'd have to know that I have had the opportunity two or three times, not on a widespread basis, and I am not an expert of any kind on any of it, but I've had opportunities to deal with people who were demon-possessed. And I tried to find somebody, preachers, deacons, anybody that could help me know how to deal with people like that. I had one that was working for me. He claimed that he had a pact with the devil, and that's what gave him all his strength, and he had it. I went to my cousin's funeral, and the man that conducted the funeral found out I was that in those days I was still preaching on the road to show horse people. He found out and he came to introduce himself, and I asked him this personal question about handling this person who was demon possessed. And I said, I've been to all the preachers around and nobody could tell me that. Most of them laughed at me. He said, don't ever ask a southern preacher to tell you how to handle demons. Most of them don't even believe in them. He had been a missionary in Nicaragua for 16 years. And he said, we deal with them down there every single day. And all of the missionaries that I have personally known that work in the Central and South American countries deal with demons on a daily basis. Now the question I asked one missionary, Methodist missionary's son, who was in the National Guard with me 50 years ago, I asked him, well, if they're so powerful down there, why aren't they powerful here? Well, this boy was a spiritual boy because his dad was a missionary. And he said, well, if you think about it, spirits are really strong where they're worshiped. And people don't worship Satan up here like they do down there. God is strong here in any area where everybody worships him because they work through people. And when you see a spirit strong, it's because the people are strong. I said, I can understand that. But he says they worship Satan down there, and Satan is strong. And they can do all kind of miracles. I've learned that people were being incarcerated and institutionalized in the 1800s when they started putting crazy people, if you will, into institutions. The science of psychiatry and psychology and psychological counseling came into being. It was never heard of before then. There was not a school that taught it until the 1920s. I knew that already. Because when I got into this stuff in 1979 and 80, started teaching Sunday school, and I had to deal with some of this stuff by the people that were coming to me, I found out about a guy named Jay Adams who became a born-again person after being several years as a psychiatrist and in the psychiatric field. And he devised a new method of treatment for psychiatric so-called patients using the Bible as the textbook. That was unheard of. He has a whole system and people all over the country now that they call nouthetic or Bible counselors that handle problems with people by using the Bible as a textbook. Now I'm going to start out all that I'm going to say with this right here. If you, as a born-again believer, need anybody to deal with you as far as mental is concerned, you need to be dealing with a Christian counselor. Now, there's something else you need to know. All Christian counselors are not nouthetic counselors. They don't all use the Bible to help you. To my knowledge, there is only one nouthetic counselor in all of Central Alabama, in Birmingham. There's only one that goes by the Bible to do it. Most of them call themselves Christian counselors to get church business, and then they treat you just like an unbelieving counselor does. Like I say, it became a medical specialty in the 1800s when it started locking up people in great groups and institutions. As a science, the science of psychiatry was started by four men, Rogers, Williams, Skinner, and Freud, who were all avowed atheists. I knew that, been knowing that for years. I've never had much confidence in that field because of that. There's another thing. I went then in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. I looked up the word psychiatry. One of the three definitions about that was that in part, it says that humanism played a big part in its creation. Humanism and humanitarianism. What those words mean is that they are a philosophy that usually rejects any supernaturalism. The science of psychiatry and psychology rejects supernatural people. It rejects the spirit world. Satan, the good world, and the bad world. There is no God to them. And stresses an individual's dignity and worth and capacity for self-realization is through reason. You think yourself into being who you need to be. In other words, you can do it for yourself. I have studied enough psychiatry to know that most psychiatrists believe that the ability to straighten yourself out lies within you. Now, we understand today that a lot of people that are called mentally ill are actually people who are putting it on for themselves. I've had to deal with some people like that. I've had some people in churches like that, that people said was on medication because they were mentally incapacitated. And when I didn't believe them and called their hand to it, they came up to me later and said, "You were the only one who had it figured out." So what I'm trying to say, this stuff is still in the world, folks. It's still here. But very, very few people are dealing with it like it did when they dealt with it when Jesus was here. There's no room for God anymore. Not in the classroom. Not in the psychiatrist's office. And in a lot of doctor's offices. There's something you need to understand too, and I would encourage you. I've got a lot of doctors. I've had a lot of things wrong with me. And a lot of folks have cut on me and fixed me and everything else. And every one of them know that I only do what God permits. And I tell them all at the word go, if you don't want me to be your patient, tell me now, and I'll go find somebody else. But if I am going to deal with you in a doctor-patient relationship, you've got to understand I will not do anything that God doesn't approve of. And you need to understand that. Please don't be offended if I refuse to do something you tell me to do. Now in Acts chapter 17, in verse 18, Paul is in Greece on one of his journeys. And it says in chapter 17, verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry." Think about that for a moment. Our cities around here, cities that you live in, towns that you live in, communities that you live in. Do you know of a village, a town, a community, a city, or a big city that is committed to the God as a city? I don't know of one. That was the way in Athens, Greece, in Paul's day. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons." He's talking about people here who are supposed to be ultra religious. "And in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers," if you will please, this is the liberal, educated people. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Can you believe it? Go into a doctor's office today and tell your doctor that you won't be doing anything he designs for you to do unless Jesus approves. They took these guys out and beat them. Doctors don't do that today, but you won't get any respect from them. I can remember sitting at my kitchen table and talking with a doctor, a pediatrician in fact, who was explaining to me how that all the way through medical school, she was taught that removing a fetus from the womb, an unborn fetus from the womb, was the same medically as removing an appendix. And there wasn't any emotional thing that had to do with any of it. I'd never heard a doctor explain that to me about what they taught him in medical school. But that's what all of them are getting. And here we are, like I've said before, we're born again believers trying to serve God in such a way that He can approve of us. And we're asking people who don't even believe in God to figure out what's wrong with us. Sick and mentally. I want to just tell you about this and then we'll close. One of these new fetic counselors, these Bible counselors, Bible psychiatrists, got a job in the VA hospital in San Francisco, California. They normally had between 275 and 300 veterans who had some type of mental problem. When he got the job, there were three other lay psychiatrists, secular psychiatrists, that didn't believe in Christ. When he walked in the place, they had a 3% cure rate. 3% of between 275 and 300 veteran patients were turned out each year. Less than 10 people. After he had been there a little over a year, their rate jumped to over 80%. He was taking them out of the place like you wouldn't believe and using the very same evidence that they used before to say that a person no longer had a problem. That was the difference in he and three other secular psychiatrists in the same job, in the same place, dealing with the same people. If a Christian needs mental counseling, he needs to be treated by another Christian. Now, something that I read this morning in one of the Christian counselor's books that I hadn't reviewed for a while said that for centuries, the responsibility for straightening people out, humans out, has always been the job of the church. Everybody went to the church. They went to the pastors and the priests and the preachers to get them straightened out with problems they had. Only in this last 100 or so years has the medical profession competed with the church. And that was the word they used for Christians who have problems. Nobody goes to the church anymore. They go to medical people. We need people who deal with us that at least answer to God. If they can't answer to God, we need people who at least believe that there is a God, that believe that there is a Satan, that all of this can be possible, whether how much of it they believe or not, and can at least deal with you on the basis of God is in charge of this body, and I'm going to do what He tells me to do, and not you, I'm sorry. I'll take your advice as long as He agrees. I've been doing this for a long time, and I'm still here. And I've got a lot of doctors that really didn't, you know, just didn't really want to deal with me. That's fine. There's another one down the road. But the thing that I wanted, this reason I wanted to discuss this with you, and that I think that God gave me the assignment to do this, is that we need to understand how things are changing. It's not like God planned it. And a lot of this stuff that we know, God in schools, we understand that. We saw it happen. Being illegal to spank people, we saw that happen. We in the church sat on the couch with our TVs on and let one lady in California take God out of every schoolroom in the United States and never said a word. One person. All I'm asking you is that you, as a Christian, pray like Paul did, that you would be bold in the things of God. That's all. Don't let them run you off in the bushes. They're going to look down their nose at you. They're going to treat you like you're stupid. They're already saying now in national news that bunch of people in the middle of the country are nothing but a bunch of dummies anyhow. That all the smart people live in New York and California and wherever else. Christianity is being hammered down on the ground in this country today. You need to understand that. I think about the little song when we was a little kid, "Brighten the corner where you are." So all I'm asking is this, wherever you happen to be, you make sure your light shines. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Please understand that so much of the stuff that society out there, your friends and your neighbors accept as being truth, is not truth at all. But I think God would expect us, if we're going to live like He wants us to understand some more of this stuff than we're understanding it today. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Like that lady that I talked with this week, who felt real funny and had no idea the Holy Spirit was telling her to get back away from where she was. So Lord, thank You for dealing with us. Thank You for continuing to try to keep us out of trouble. Thank You for trying to tell us what we need to think and to tell us how we need to act. And Lord, make Your presence known when the people who are receiving Your leadership don't even understand it. I thank You for this. Thank You for Paul. And thank You for Peter. And thank You for those saints of old who showed us so much of this stuff that we could understand who Jesus is and be born again in Your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.